I think this is one of my favorite Sundays of the year, but it is a tough act to follow, I'll say that much. Last year, I was asked to follow it, and I think on the teaching schedule, we were doing some series where I had to speak on Nebuchadnezzar. And if you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he murdered a bunch of kids in the story. And so how do you talk about that after? Yeah, it was strange. It's a better this year, a little different. So I'm glad to be with you. My name is Patrick Murphy, Pastor of Ministry Development here. We're glad you could participate. And those kids and their faithfulness. I love kids. Hopefully you do as well because of their genuine nature. Half the reason why I love this is just watching them interact with each other. Kids were stepping on pom-poms, hitting other kids with pom-poms, and praising Jesus all in one little setting. Gosh, it's awesome. How can you beat that? So this morning, my kids have never been a part of something like that. I think they just have a hard time saying hello to people because that's not bad at all. They stone face. We're introverts, Murphys are. And so they're that way. So get them up on stage. Maybe one day. My Riley, my third one, he is a little outgoing. I think maybe be able to have that one day at some point. But that's not today. Last week, my family and I were, it was Thanksgiving, but my parents got a cabin for us in Oakhurst. That's right outside of Yosemite, and so we celebrated Thanksgiving up there, and we got to drive into Yosemite Valley on Friday and Thursday. Anybody here been to Yosemite? You guys been there? Okay, there's an amazing view. If you've never been to Yosemite, the best part is to go with someone who's been there, and they'll just watch you as you come around on the 41 in what's called tunnel view, and you go through a mile-long tunnel, and you pop out, and you see Yosemite Valley in all its grandeur and glory the way the Lord intended it. To the left is El Capitan, the world's largest rock. You have Bridalveil Falls. You have the Three Brothers, these little mounts. You have Half Dome all the way in the back. You have beautiful forest and meadow. And your eyes are stunned by what they're taking in. You can't really see it. I love bringing new people there. We used to do it for high school summer camp. We would go to Bass Lake, and every Wednesday, we would load up everybody in the cars and vans, and we would go to Yosemite Valley, and we'd spend the day in the valley. We'd either raft or go bouldering or do something like that. And I loved having the kids in my car that had never seen it before because they're awestruck. They're blown away by the sheer magnitude and size of the valley sides rising up above them. Tunnel view is about halfway up the valley, and so you have another 500 feet above you, and you have 500 feet below you. It's an amazing experience. And so we went last week, and I'd been many times. My best friend, his wife, was there as a kid, and so she hadn't been there in a long time. She could barely even remember it. But as we were driving in, it was Friday last week, and if you remember, it was raining. The previous Friday, but the Friday before that. It was raining, it was drizzly, the clouds were low, overcast. And what's amazing, if you've been to Yosemite, you've done tunnel view, you drove in, and you couldn't see any of that. You couldn't see the mountains, you couldn't see the waterfalls, you could barely see trees 30 feet in front of you. It was that bleak. And so as you're driving in, you would not know you were going into Yosemite Valley. You would think you're just going into another wet pine forest. That's pretty much it. But if you've been there before, you knew what was there, you just couldn't see it. And so we got in the valley floor, and we were walking around, and we would go from the pizza parlor, and we were going to Yosemite Village and the lodge. We were buying some shirts. You always got to have they have a 4th of July shirt each year, and it's well past 4th of July, but I always look for it. It's just a family tradition, I guess. And we were walking through, and as our way, a couple was walking towards me. And this was their first time in the valley. They've never been there before. And they asked me, hey, where's Half Dome? Half Dome is literally, that's what it is. It's half a dome. As the glacier receded, it took half of it with it and left half it up top. It's an amazing hike. It's my favorite hike in the world. If you get a chance to do it, do it. But where they asked me was ironic because it was right behind them. And it would have towered over them. They would have seen it clearly. They would have no problem identifying with it. But because of the clouds, the fog, and the rain, they had no idea. And so I pointed to a cloud, and I said, it's right there. You can't see it. There's no way. But I can testify and tell you that it is there, and it is good, and it is amazing, and it's beautiful. But you're going to have to take my word for it. And you and I take a transition to say we point our finger to the Lord all the time to people when they ask, where's God in this? Where's the Lord here? And what's going on in our world and in my life? And you who have raised up in the church or know God and believe in Christ Jesus, you could easily point and identify there he is, but there are some people that there is fog and there is a cloud and there's an inability to see where the Lord is actually in their life. And this morning, we spend our last part of our series of Transformed looking at the resurrection. the pinnacle and the peak of why Jesus Christ came. He came to transform people, but that transformation was able to take place because he died and he rose again. The resurrection is the key to our belief. It's the reason why we're here worshiping this morning. And so for many of us, we need to come back to the resurrection again and again. This is a message that we hold hand in hand with Jesus' coming and his birth, the season that we're celebrating. Putting these two into perspective and returning to them will allow us to celebrate and rejoice to what the Lord is doing. This morning, the only lasting transformation that we can hope to have or attain in our life is to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's not transforming his people by giving them little trinkets. He's not transforming us by mere handouts that he can give or 10, 15 minutes of his time. That's not how he's transforming us. Ultimately, he is transforming us by paying the cost of our adoption to be a part of God's family. We are being transformed by the adoption of Jesus Christ of God into his family. And that this morning, I pray that we can walk through and ask questions. Because without the resurrection, without the examination and the remembrance that we come to it, we would have no reason to be together today. We would have no peace in our life. We would be without any hope. We would be hopeless. Biblical hope, if you want to know what biblical hope is, hope in the Bible is not I wish something is to happen. Biblical hope is I expect this to happen. Therefore, the opposite is true. The biblical hopelessness is to live just with wishes. I wish this could happen without any certainty. And so in the world without Jesus Christ and his power and his transformation is to be hopeless. It's to live without the expectation of what he's promised. It's to live with just wishes. And hopelessness is because we are helpless at guaranteeing any future for ourselves apart from Jesus. And so this morning, I would love for us to walk through the resurrection of Jesus in John chapter 20. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to open up to John chapter 20. As we walk through the story and the narrative, we are reminded of the beauty of the resurrection, but how oftentimes its purpose, its reality, and its need become clouded to us. Just like you dive into Yosemite on a cloudy, rainy day, you may have been there before, but you've yet to see where it is. You may be pointing, but it may be obscured. This morning, as we spend our time in the resurrection of Jesus, it's to bring us hope. But before we do that, can I open up in a word of prayer? Father God, as we open up your word, we ask for a blessing and the direction of your Holy Spirit to remind us of what we must know, what we need to know, and to hold on to. So, Father, be the teacher this morning that we may worship and honor you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you're with me in John chapter 20. We're coming at the end. Jesus was put on trial. Jesus was executed on the cross. He was buried, and now we come to the third day. We come to the morning of Sunday. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They've taken away our Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.'" Why does she go to the tomb? She is hopeless. Let's put ourselves in her shoes. All of the shoes, all of the disciples, they are hopeless. They are without certainty. They are confused to the least, depressed at the most, without a course of action to take. Mary has nothing else to do. From the other Gospels, we know that they go there to prepare Jesus' body. They were unable to fully do that and to give him the honor he deserves as their leader. And so they go back to the tomb, but she's shocked when she gets there. This feels like for her to see the tomb rolled away and the body gone. This is getting kicked while you're already down. That's probably the initial feeling, the experience that you could identify with. And it's getting worse. I thought it was bad. It's getting worse for us. And so she runs and tells Simon Peter and the other disciple, who's John, who's writing this gospel. In verse 3, "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb." Now, verse 4 is kind of interesting. I think this is John's way of just reminding Peter for eternity that he's faster. Read it with me. It's kind of funny. "Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." I don't know why that's exactly in there outside of John rubbing it in because they're close friends. If this was me and my best friend, I'd probably do the same thing. I understand that. Or it'd just be the facts he got there first. Now, why are they running? Because they too are like Mary, are so concerned. They need something to do.
They're without hope. Because without the resurrection, hopelessness remains. And so they get to the tomb, but they must wonder a question. What is all this for? What is happening? They've been pondering this as the weekend has gone on, but there's one thing we need to remember. Jesus had been preparing them for this moment. That's a hard concept to accept. For us, 2,000 years removed, we can easily say, hey, disciples, you are being prepared for this. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 10. We could just use the Gospel of John to be reminded that he was preparing them. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason, I, the Father, loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from the Father. You guys should know that I would lay it down, but I'm going to take it back up again. Look at John 12, 24. That wasn't it. It keeps going. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Again, in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And in John 16, he says, a little while you will see me no longer, and again, in a little while, you will see me. But they missed the mark. They misinterpreted what's going on, and this poses a question for you and me. Am I being prepared for what I'm going through now? Excuse me, have I been prepared for what I'm going through and where I am now? The answer is yes. I have been prepared for this moment. But if I'm sitting in hopelessness, if I'm sitting with just wishes, I wish for something to happen outside of I expect the Lord to show up and to be a part of this life with me and to help point out the pictures of where he is and where he's moving. That should be our response. We are fallen human people. We are just like these disciples. We may have been prepared, but we missed the moment. We are in Yosemite on a cloudy, rainy day, and we know the Lord is around us. You may be familiar, but you can't see it. And we're so concerned with missing and not stepping in a puddle that we forget to look up and gaze so that we may have a glimpse of Half Dome when it comes to our gaze. And so the Lord is asking the same for us, I think, in this passage. When I reflect on it, these disciples have no expectation of the resurrection. No one expected the resurrection, although they should have. At least had a glimpse of it. And so these two disciples make it to the tomb in their hopelessness. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, this is John, he then saw the linen cloths laying there, but he didn't go in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes laying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not laying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And this is John. Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. This is an amazing moment. You've either seen a video, a TV show, a movie where someone had a flashback, and like domino effect, everything started to make sense. Points and connections and conversations started to line up. But John gets 50% of the way. What did he believe now? He now believed Jesus had to die. At least he's going to accept that far. Look at the next part of verse 9. As yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must raise from the dead. So John now believes that he must die, but he hasn't gone so far that he is going to raise it. He's coming back. John and Peter are at the scene, and John is now, okay, I guess he needed to die, but what's next? No one expected the resurrection. That is still a hard thing in this day and age to believe. I was talking with someone on Friday about it, that Jesus had to raise from the dead, and that still to this day boggles people's minds. And yet one of the amazing things Jesus did is he did raise from the dead. That is a unique characteristic of our belief, amongst others. No one expects the resurrection. But the people close to Jesus, the one who heard his word, saw his signs, and became convinced of his message, were brought still to hopelessness because they didn't expect the resurrection. But here's the turn of events. What's amazing is that God can be glorified in this, that thanks be to him that his plan doesn't require human effort, it doesn't require human thought, and it doesn't require human belief in order to be true and to come to fruition. The disciples may have missed the resurrection, but good thing it's not up to them to believe in the resurrection for it to happen. That's the blessing for you and me. We need not to get fully what God is doing. Understand how he's prepared us. It won't stop him from continuing to work and to participate in our life. And so look at the response. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. They may have believed, they understood in part, but not in whole, and so they still go back. But Mary stays. Why does Mary stay? She has nothing left, doesn't she? It's a unique place to be in your life. You may have been there at certain times. You may be right there right now. I have nowhere else to go. I remember in junior high, I said it. I didn't mean what I said, but a youth pastor, we put on this 24-hour event or all-nighter. I forget exactly what it was. Crazy for him to do that, but that, I think, is the Lord's gift. And he said to me, thanks for coming. And I said, I had nothing better to do. And he's like, well, thanks. And I didn't mean it that way. Stuart, he's the one who baptized me. He's still my mentor. I talk to him all the time. That's not necessarily her case. Not that she doesn't have anything better to do. She has nothing else to do. She has nowhere else to turn. She is hopeless. And then we see the Lord show up in that hopelessness. She may have not expected the resurrection, but with the resurrection, something amazing happens. Look at me in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb again. You've done that. You're going to look back. Are you expecting anything to be different? Nope, she's just looking in again. But this time it is different. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't know it was him. In his resurrected form and body, he is familiar, yet different and distinct, so that she doesn't see. In verse 15, Jesus asked her a question, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, that I may take care of him. Notice she's not angry. She's not upset. She's not frustrated. She's hopeless. She's just wishing, can you? I wish to know where my Savior is. She wouldn't say that. I wish to know where my Master is, my leader, the one who's cared for me. I wish to know where he's at. And look at the next beautiful verse. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. All he had to do was say her name, and she knew who it was. This is the fulfillment of John chapter 10. If you flip over in your Bible a little bit, in John chapter 10, Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. And in verse 4, he says, when he has brought us out, this is Jesus, the good shepherd, he goes before his sheep, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his name. The Savior is calling us by name. Do we recognize it? He's calling out to you and me. He's called my name, and I recognize it. Mary had this beautiful experience. She went from hopeless wishing to hopeful expectation. I have a Savior. But look at their interaction. It's a unique one that needs some examination. You would think in that moment where Mary finds her Savior, what is she most likely to do? Her depression, her hopelessness, her lostness is changed in an instant. What do you want to do in that moment? What do you want to do when you haven't seen someone for a long time that you thought you've lost? You want to embrace them. You want to hug. You want to celebrate. You want to be close. But look at what Jesus says. It's an interesting. Verse 17, do not cling to me. That's kind of harsh. That's not the right response that I'm expecting. Now, he's not keeping her at arm's length. I'm sure he gave her a hug. I'm sure that is taking place, but Jesus' message is really important. Look at, don't cling to me because why? For I have not yet ascended to the Father. My work is not done. Don't cling to me. I still have to go to the Father. I have raised from the dead. I've conquered death. I've conquered sin. It's been paid for. But the final piece that you need and I need is to be restored next to God. Because if I go and be with him, I will take you as well. That's your ultimate hope, Mary. About to say Harry, that's not right at all. That's your ultimate hope, Mary, is that I'm restored with the Father and you are as well. But look at his transition. He then looks at her and says, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary, go to my family. What a change in transition. No longer servants. He looks at them, and we are servants still, but he looks at them and says, you are a part of my family. You have been adopted. Adoption's been on my heart. Kelsey and I, we would love to adopt if the Lord were able to lead us there, but in talking to many of you who have, it is amazing the cost that it takes to adopt a child. And not just a financial cost, which seems astronomical, but an emotional cost, a relational cost, and everybody you have to navigate and the bureaucracy you have to get through, there's a cost there. There's a cost in your time. To adopt someone is expensive in more ways than one. And the Lord would say, yes, I know. The cost to adopt you and I to be a part of his family cost everything. The cost is astronomical, but it is worth the cost. And so with the resurrection, the price of adoption has been paid. The guilt and the shame, the uncertainty and the hopelessness has been done away with, for he says, go to my family. And so with a family is amazing. It being a part of the same family, you get the same blessing, you get the same joy, but you also get to be a part of the same work. And so focusing and spending our time on the resurrection is imperative that we recognize that there is more to come in our belief and love of Jesus. And so believing in the resurrection is the transformation of the whole life. It's not just one part, but it's many. And so Mary goes to tell the disciples, but then Jesus shows up to meet them. And look at the final action that he has with them. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus has taken his disciples from come and see to go and be like me. If you flip back to this amazing passage in John chapter 2, one of the disciples whom he's calling has an interesting phrase. Say, hey, come and meet Jesus from Nazareth. And they tell him, what good can come out of Nazareth? I grew up in South Orange County. Our area code was 949. And we had a phrase that's similar to this, but north of Orange County is Riverside County, the 909 or the 951. And we used to say, can anything good come out of the 909? The Riverside area. That was a joke. I was naive, and we were high hoity-toity Southern Californians. That's what we thought. And you know what? I saw that because I was going to the high desert, and now, joke's on me, I'm going to go live in the high desert in Idaho, and that's my own fault, so now the Lord's bringing it back. But what's an interesting response, when you start hearing someone say, what good can come out of Nazareth? What was said to that person? All it was said was, come and see. See for yourself. You be the judge. You figure it out. There was no long, lengthy court battle of here's the pluses and minuses and negatives and positives. All it was a simple statement, come and see. Jesus called all of these disciples with a simple understanding, come and see. Listen to my message. Buy in for yourself. You get to choose. It's your choice. I'm calling you. Come to me. So he's taken his disciples from come and see now to go and be like me. Carry on my message. Participate in ministry with me. That's all made possible because of the resurrection. And so the resurrection, as it stands and as it takes, it's transforming a whole life. Not just us physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. It's transforming every bit. And so what are we working towards? Could you tell me what you're working towards right now? To accomplish, to set in place, to prepare for? What direction are you have for your life, for your family? Do you know what it is? And then I would ask you to think about your answer. Is it hopeless or hopeful? Hopeless in the sense of biblical hopelessness. Is it just a wish? Or is it biblical hope? It's something I expect to happen. My direction for my family, for my boys, is that they are more faithful than I am. And I don't think of that as a wish. I expect them to be. I don't hold it over their hand, but I expect the Lord to relate to them, to call them, to draw them near to him. I expect those things. That's the hope the Lord has placed in my heart and he's offering to us. But what's amazing to me is that if you think about and ask the question, where is the Lord in my current presence? Because that's part of the hope and the direction. Is the Lord here? Is he a part of what we're going through and taking? I'm thankful that the Lord is persistent in his pursuit of you and I. Are we as persistent, or do we grow old and get tired? When we saw all these kids sing and dance up here, there was energy and excitement for many various things, whether it's shaking a pom-pom or singing loud or impressing many of you as parents. There's an enjoyment there that doesn't get old. I have four boys, and when I throw them up in the air, what do I hear when I catch them? Again. I throw them up in the air, what do I hear when they come down? Again. And I'm the one that gets tired, not them at enjoying me. I'm the one that gets to the exhausted point where I say, oh, maybe in a couple minutes as I'm breathing heavily. The Lord does not grow old of saying again to us, come to me. Remember my resurrection. I'm going to read you a quote by C.K. Chesterton that talks about this. And the purpose of reading this is the reminder that we need to come back to the resurrection again and again to be reminded of hope. A firm expectation of what we know will happen. And so he says this, a child kicks its legs rhythmically through excess, not absence of life, because children have abundant vitality, because they are in the spirit, fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God just likes making daisies the same way each day, and he's just never grown tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, but our Father is just younger than us. The Lord says, come back to the resurrection again. Be reminded that your adoption has been paid for. You are my children. You don't live hopelessly. You live with hope. I want you to expect the joy and the promise of being a part of my family and be a part of the work. Continue my mission. Live with my spirit. And so we need to come back to the resurrection again and again. For when we're anxious, the resurrection satisfies our need to be comforted because he overcame this world. When we're lonely, the resurrection satisfies because we have the Holy Spirit living with us, not away from us. When we're caught in our depression, the resurrection satisfies because it proves that we are loved and valuable, worth paying a deep, big price for. When we're tempted by sin, the resurrection satisfies by showing us the path of true righteousness, of sacrifice. When we are filled with anger and pride, the resurrection satisfied because Christ bore the full wrath and punishment of God on the cross. When we are overcome with guilt and shame, the resurrection satisfies because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And so the resurrection is the transforming power. It's what guarantees our life and our relationship with him. I didn't read this first service because of time, but I have a little bit now. There's an awesome list of what the resurrection allows to be. I'm only going to read a part of them, but I need you to know this. Without the resurrection, these things would not be possible, probable, or even exist. With the resurrection, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies came true. Because of the resurrection, Jesus' own predictions and his own prophecies came true. The resurrection is proof that the Father has accepted the work of Christ on the cross for our sins. The resurrection is the assurance that believers will not perish due to their sins. The resurrection is our encouragement to establish the first day of each week for worshiping Christ and serving him in local churches. We meet every Sunday because of the resurrection. The resurrection is the guarantee of a future resurrection of life for all believers, for all of God's family. The resurrection is the confirmation of the future fulfillment of Jesus, of the Davidic covenant, that Jesus will reign on the throne forever. And the resurrection is the glorification, the exaltation of the Son, with the glory he once shared with the Father. All of these and more are because of the resurrection. And so we're transformed from come and see. Many of you are there right now. You're in the valley. It is stormy. It is rainy. It is foggy. And the Lord is around you. You just can't see it. You may be more focused and not stepping in a puddle when you stop and stare. And the clouds will pass and you will see a glimpse of the Lord in action and his grandeur and his glory and be amazed. I pray that we petition the Lord to see him in our moments right now. And some of you have been moving on. You've already passed the come and see, and now you're at the go and be like me, and you're carrying out his vision, his mission, and his compassion to this world by sharing the gospel. May you continue to do so. May you not lose sight of it by not lose sight of the resurrection. And for those of you who've yet to place your faith in Christ, these promises you do not have. Not because you don't want them, not because they don't sound good to you, but you've yet to place your faith in Christ and to be adopted into his family. I offer this to someone on Friday. And they said, not yet. I don't know. There's other things I have to work through and get through. He's standing in the valley, and I'm just going to keep reminding him to look up and wait for the clouds to pass, praying that he may see a glimpse of the beautiful life that Jesus Christ lived for us, because he perfectly lived for us and died for us to be adopted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and this morning that we celebrate with children's glee, with their excitement and their passion. May we have that in our life and our walk. Remind us of the resurrection, that we may move from come and see to go and be like your son. So fill us with your spirit, that we may worship you with our actions and our attitude this week. Help us to know and see that you are around us. Give us the patience and the ability to wait for you to reveal yourself. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming and being a part of our service today. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. You're dismissed.